Welcome to the Porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grun, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio here on Firefall Talk Radio. The only place you can hear us live is Spreaker.com. You can also download and listen to us archived here. If you have the Spreaker app on your smartphone or tablet, you will know when we're broadcasting and know when a new show has been posted. We still post on the old Blog Talk Radio site where 7 years' worth of shows have been archived. You can also hear us on iTunes and also iHeartRadio, so welcome to all those listeners. Here's where we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts, Church, and we consider how they did business, how they did kingdom business, their Father's business. And we try to follow the example so that we can serve the Lord and have that world-shaking influence that they had. Porch is here to restore the priesthood of the believer, that world-shaking influence. Men, women, young and old, fulfilling the prophecies in Joel. And we dig deeper into Scripture. We take current events like we're going to do tonight, and we find the church that the Lord intended, not the one that man created, the ineffective entity that man created. Church age is still in effect, folks. The fire is still falling. Day of Pentecost ongoing. So if you want it, it's there. The Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. on solomonsporch.org if you want to contact us. If you want to support what we do, go to firefalltalkradio.com and you can do a one-time donation or maybe commit to something every month. Sunday nights we do a show called Reflections in the Dark, 7 p.m. We cover prophecy, the paranormal, supernatural, things like that. And tonight's teaching is based on this past Sunday night's show, so you may want to catch that as well. We need to pray for Texas. We need to pray for Florida. We need to pray for Oregon, Montana, and Washington State. We need to pray for America. A lot going on, so let's get to the praise reports, prayer requests, and get into it. I praise the Lord for this home, my home, our home, my wife, my family, my pets, furry kids, our possessions. I pray for his protection over them. He protected them while I was gone, and he'll protect them during the storm. I praise him for his ministry and you, part and parcel. They go together. I praise him for his favor, for the provisions, for the dreams and the visions, and sharing those dreams and visions with me. I praise him for his healing virtues, that even when we don't abide by his natural rules, he still heals us. I praise him for everything that we get, the rain, the sun, and everything in between. And right now, we're in the in-between. I praise him for America, for the ability to be here and do this and share this with you. But it's not the best. The best is the coming kingdom in the New Jerusalem. That will be the best, and I praise him for that as well. My prayer is protection and covering during this active time. We'll talk more about that. Divine wholeness, health and healing for me, my wife, my family, and for all of you. Right now, in the name of Yeshua, let's get back to our divine design. Let's stop what our ancestry in this world and our own choices have done to us, and let's be what he designed us to be. My prayer is for protection for all of us that are in harm's way. And living in a fallen world, you're always in harm's way, so there's always something. I pray for the inspiration, and I pray for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call. Harvest is great, laborers are few, and this is the hour. And I pray that those who could bless would be a blessing. And let the flow of God's favor go through them and to those who need it. And in this case, Firefall, SRT, the Porch. Continue to pray for covering over SRT, our families, those who worked on the documentary, and those who supported it. I do want to keep the concept of community going, and I'm trying to figure that out. I put out the suggestion, maybe create Skype community conference call prayer groups, and I got one response. So let me know what you think. Go to Firefall Talk Radio or on solomonsporch.org and let me know. I'm not going to put in the effort if there's not any interest. Praying that Mission 2017, as we come to the end of the year, that we gain momentum, that we continue to destroy the works of the enemy, that we expose him and we seek the lost and help and save the dying. Finally, my last prayer is for the documentary, The Deep Darkness. It still needs support. We're in the most important phase called post-production. And so if you want to be a part of that, somehow go to thedeepdarkness.com. Last week, Anita in Oregon asked us for prayer for her father, Frank. She wrote me day before last and said he's still not doing well. Went for more tests today. So we need to keep praying that the blood flow goes back into that foot or they're going to amputate it. Stacy in Fort Mitchell slipped one in with moments to spare. Said, I have a praise report. Said, I met another lady veteran and I'm plugged into her community outreach group and it's awesome. It's a horses equine therapy. Said, this morning Neil overslept, but if he hadn't, he would have been in the middle of a really bad wreck. Two tractor trailers collided on his route to work. Said, I'm praying for you and everyone on the path of Hurricane Irma. I'm praying for the marriages, especially here in Fort Mitchell. There are five marriages I'm praying for, continuing to pray for Texas. My family has electricity now, all of them. Said, I'm praying for my husband. Said, I don't know what's going on in this area. Maybe it's not just me, but people are acting crazy. And there have been a lot of accidents lately. Kim in Fort Mitchell said, Richard, I hope you're doing good. I praise the Lord for everything he has given me. I want to praise him for my salvation more than anything. Amen. For his protection over my family and I, his love and his patience with me. Says, brothers and sisters, let's pray for the people that have been affected by the last hurricane. Father, give them hope and strength. Father, I'm asking you to protect your people from the next hurricane and the one that follows this one. These storms are coming back to back. Please hold your hands over your people and keep them safe. I'm praying for this country. I'm asking for protection over the porch families, friends, and pets. And I'm asking for prayers for the continued healing of this infection on my feet. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, there it is, Father. No, there it isn't. There's more. Some people out there offering their prayers right now, either out loud or within their hearts and their minds. And I know that you heal them all. I know that you've designed this universe and designed us specifically in our DNA to always be in perpetual communication with us. And once we become born again, that connection has been restored. So right now, Father, hear their prayers, hear their praise. Watch over us, Lord, as this storm comes. I pray that your children would see the message, hear the whisper in the whirlwind. I pray that your angels would do what they're designed to do. We praise you for our salvation. We praise you for your love and your mercy. We praise you for your holiness. We praise you for your very character. Lord, we love you and we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the upper room. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you do to encourage us and walk with us and run alongside of us and tell us to keep going, don't give up. And you remind us of the word and you remind us of Yeshua and you empower our faith, the faith that can speak to the wind, can speak to the storm. We just thank you now, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you're coming again. We thank you for salvation. All I can say is thank you. And in my human mind, I know that's not enough. You've done so much for us. I thank you for being on the throne. And I thank you that we can boldly approach that throne of grace and mercy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. We won't be rejected. We won't be denied. We won't be turned away or ignored. I just give you all the honor, all the glory and the praise for this technology, what we're doing here tonight. I pray our minds would receive what it is you want us to receive, Father, and I'd say what you want me to say. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted, the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, Sunday night, we did a show called Storm Warning. Tonight, it's Storm Warnings, plural, and the two tie together. And we were talking about the eclipse and the effect of the eclipse and how some astrological researchers, not astronomy, this is astrology, it's the thing we're supposed to stay away from, but even within the counterfeit, there has to be an element of truth, otherwise it's completely worthless and won't fool people. So even within astrology, the fallen have given away some of the secrets of the throne room. Well, this isn't really a secret. It's in the Word. We know it's there. We just don't understand it. But these researchers believe that a solar eclipse creates energy, sometimes dark energy, especially since this solar eclipse was triggered by a dark moon known as Lilith. But that effect can begin 3 to 6 months before and go on as long as a year afterward. And I believe that we're in the middle of that. I've been saying this for a while, and I know some of you have heard it, but it's noted that the eclipse occurred 33 days before this next sign in the heavens, the Revelation 12 sign, and if you heard me Sunday night, you know I went after that pretty hard, and I'm not totally sold on it, but there's a sign, something's happening. The eclipse started in the 33rd state, which is Oregon, ended on the 33rd parallel, South Carolina. It occurred on the 233rd day of the year, which was 33 weeks and 2 days into 2017. It occurred with 133 days left in the year. It took 1 hour and 33 minutes to cross the nation and finished on that 33rd second. Coincidence or confirmation? What is being told to us in all this? Well, I went to look, and I want to see if these numbers hold any value biblically. Can I find something going on? Well, the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel is about repentance, and it's a warning. If you look at Ezekiel 33:3, it says, when the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you did not know, did not distinguish, did not recognize, have knowledge of or understand. That was the Amplified Version. Revelation 3:3 is directed at the church in Sardis, the church that was condemned as being dead. Maybe because of the ineffectiveness in the world, or maybe because they were just spiritually dead, but some of the members were commended. That remnant were commended. But here's what Revelation 3:3 says. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you won't know what hour I come against you. That was the Amplified Version of that. Wake up and repent. Later on in Revelation 3, verse 19, it continues with, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. We're in a time of repentance. We're in a time to wake up, which also happens to be Teshuvah, the period, the 40-day period, the month of Elul. What's really interesting, probably another coincidence, that at sunset on August 21st in Jerusalem, when the new moon was confirmed, is when the solar eclipse began in Salem, Oregon. And, of course, Salem is short for Jerusalem. Probably just a coincidence. So we're in this 40-day period of repentance before Yom Kippur, triggered or announced or declared by the solar eclipse, ushered in, if you will. In the Jewish faith, it's the time to get right with God before judgment falls on the Day of Atonement. Now, we know that atonement, at one minute with God, was done for us on the cross on Calvary. But that doesn't mean the nations and the world aren't told to wake up and repent. It's supposed to be a change in lifestyle. It's supposed to be an inward reflection, a sincere self-assessment, soul-searching. And the shofar is blown every day to stir the heart, a blast that proclaims, "Wake up, awaken, you slumberers, examine your actions and repent." Well, according to the Word of God, we know that He communicates via the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's what He said they were there for in Genesis. They were there for light, but they were also there as signs in the seasons. Ancient Jewish rabbis say that the moon represents Israel. That's why their Hebrew calendar follows the cycle of the moon. The sun represents the Gentile nations, which is why Gentile calendars follow the cycle of the sun. And during a solar eclipse, which was where the moon blocks the sun, the nation experiencing the phenomenon is the nation under divine consideration. Well, maybe it's just me. The message is pretty simple. It's a warning. The United States from coast to coast is being called to repent of their ways. Change their hearts. Return to God. If not, judgment coming. And you know what? I've been saying this since May 6, 2017. I said it at the Trustful Civic Center in Trustful, Alabama. If you've seen the video, you've heard this clip. But if you haven't, this is what I said on Saturday, May 6th.
Total darkness. The sun will be completely blocked out for anywhere from 1 to 2 minutes. If I'm right, all of the occult sites along this red line are going to get triggered. Every one of them, all the way down to the 33rd parallel. And it's going to take all the energy it's grabbed. It's going to hit that 33rd parallel. Where do you think it's going to go? If you don't know, it simply means the moon goes in between the earth and the sun. It's called darkness upon the land. And it also means judgment. In rabbinical teaching, the Gemara, a solar eclipse, quote, "At the time the sun is stricken, when light is diminished, it is a bad omen to the Gentile world." Personally, I believe this is a bad omen for America. I believe that solar eclipse is going to begin a split in this country that is irreparable. The occult people believe that the spirits absorb all the negative energy from that solar eclipse. My personal opinion, this isn't a part of teaching, I'm just talking to friends, I think America's too far gone. I think we're too far gone. I think we'll have moments of peace, I think we'll have moments of business prosperity, but I think we are heading towards a cataclysmic collision between the forces of good and evil, between the forces of right and wrong. I'm not even going to say right and left, because I think all politicians are playing on the same team. And I believe that this solar eclipse is God's way of saying judgment. 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 And we can cry out for grace. We can cry out for mercy. But I think what He's trying to get me to show you is that we need to get busy. There's a darkness out there that's pulling not just our youth away from the light. It's pulling adults, pulling anybody that is not rooted and grounded in the Word and doesn't have a relationship with Him. Two kinds of darkness. One covers the earth, and then a deeper darkness covers the people, representing death. Could that be what that solar eclipse is about? The enemy's got a plan. There's no doubt in my mind. From what I've experienced over the last month or so, leading up to this, what I've seen, what my boys have seen, this is an important event. So we need to get busy. But we're losing our kids. We're losing our youth and our young adults. We're losing America. I'm not even sure the church is going to wake up. I'm just talking to the remnant.
That was May 6th of this year. So tell me how the eclipse didn't trigger judgment on America. California's on fire. Oregon's on fire. Montana's on fire. Washington State is on fire. Texas is underwater from Hurricane Harvey. Idaho just had a 5.3 earthquake on the edge of the Yellowstone caldera, and it's had 100 tremblers since Saturday. Yellowstone itself has seen a swarm of 2,300 earthquakes. Oh, by the way, Hurricane Irma formed in the Atlantic is now a record-breaking 185-mile-an-hour hurricane, We had tropical storms Jose to the right and Katcha to the left in the Gulf, but now tropical storm Jose and tropical storm Katcha are hurricanes. So I know people are praying for it to go out to sea. Let Irma make a right and go to the Atlantic, or left go to the Gulf. Well, you got a problem, because if they merge with either one of those hurricanes, Irma becomes a superstorm like Sandy. Hurricane Irma is so strong, it's being picked up on seismometers, equipment that's designed to measure earthquakes. So from the northwest corner of the United States is on fire, and the southwest corner is being buffeted by winds. I believe the fire and the wind is the Spirit speaking to us. Early this morning, the sun released two powerful solar flares, the second of which was the most powerful in a decade, an X-class solar flare, most powerful sunstorm category. Blasted from a large sunspot on the surface and directly at the Earth. They haven't seen anything like it in years. The Earth's atmosphere absorbed it, and had it hit a nation like the North America, had it hit an area like North America or Europe, we would have had radio blackouts, we would have had the radiation storms causing electrical problems, but it was absorbed by the African continent. Oh, by the way, these storms that are coming, these superstorms, Irma and all the others that come from the Cape Verde Islands, which, by the way, is just off of Africa, and most of the major, most destructive storms we've ever experienced has come from there. So this nuclear furnace, 93 million miles from the Earth, our primary source of life, is also the most destructive force the Earth can face. So the sun is both a source of natural life and could be a source of natural death. Huh. Any similarities going on there? So much is going on. The sun, the moon, and the stars are calling our attention towards him. And I believe what it's saying is repent. Oh, everyone is praying for the storm to be moved, and maybe it will. But it'll be moved in a direction and with an intention to God's purpose and pleasing, not ours. I hear people saying, well, I'm praying it does this, and I'm praying it does that, and I just really don't feel like getting into it. I want to ask them, well, have you asked God what he wants? Or are you just telling him what you want? Maybe he wants this to wake up people. Maybe he wants something to happen to make America wake up. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that people's hearts are moved. I'm praying that true repentance comes because of this. Because in my opinion, America deserves his wrath. Let's get real. The number of babies we've killed, the sin we've propagated, the debauchery, the stuff that our entertainment industry promotes, the fallen have been given free rein on the airwaves. America deserves his judgment. And I'm hearing some big-name preachers and teachers who are worried about their tithes and their offerings. Oh, we can't make God a judgmental God. We've got to talk about his love and his mercy. Well, how about talking about his holiness and his justice? How about talking about the fact that his mercy is available, but it doesn't come until our repentance releases it? Nehemiah 9:19, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of a fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. But the fact was, they were in the wilderness. They'd been captive to Egypt for years because of their rebellion. What they were suffering was an end result of rebellion, but guess what? He was still providing for them. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. See, a God of mercy is also a God of justice. Psalm 25, starting with verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. You see, sin, the thing that separates us from God, can keep his mercy from occurring. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, this whole sin thing that nobody wants to talk about, but we do have a sin issue. I don't believe we have a skin issue. I believe we have a sin issue. The problem about sin is it takes a blood sacrifice to deal with it. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a very popular, well-quoted chapter, except they leave out all the scriptures before and after the one they quote. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of music and of the Lord, which King David made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded the trumpets opposite them while all of Israel stood. Solomon consecrated the middle court that was in the front of the Lord. Therefore he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. A very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. Solomon had successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make into the house of the Lord and in his own house. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for me as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, my eyes and my heart there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I have covenanted with David your father, saying you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel." Well, we know Solomon didn't. But in the midst of that, if my people are called by my name, no, we need to back up. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, then if we repent, we turn from our wicked ways, so forgive our sin and heal our land. You know what's really amazing in all that? It took 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. You know how much blood it took to sanctify that temple? 10 gallons of blood per bull. That's 220,000 gallons of blood. 1/10 of a gallon per sheep, that's 12,000 gallons of blood. So it took 232 gallons of blood to dedicate that temple. God's mercy cannot be separated from his love, his grace, and his faithfulness. They're all part of the same fabric, but so is his holiness. Of course, the New Testament shows us a mercy of God that's found in Yeshua. It's found in Messiah, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The ultimate manifestation of God's mercy, the assurance of mercy for all believers, based upon a relationship with him through his Son. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of justice, and he's a God of holiness, and we can't forget that. See, being holy is a characteristic that is unique to God and his nature. The idea of holy is important for us to understand him, how to worship him, how the people are called to live with him. First, we must be set apart. We can't be a part of this world. We can't be a part of the world system. We can't be part of the things of this world. When I say America deserves judgment, the churches of America have failed miserably. The name it and claim it preachers, the prosperity gospel, the mega church preachers who wear the $1,000 suits and live in mansions and preach a gospel I don't find in the Bible. We haven't done anything we were told to do. That's just my opinion. Holiness applies to God where God is present. Where he is holy. So that's why he created the temple and the tabernacle, places that were set apart, places that we could meet him, places that were perfect, transcendent, spiritually pure, but a place that evokes adoration and reverence. If you have never been in the presence of the living God, will you feel his holiness and adoration and reverence is spontaneous? You don't have to be told to do it. I've been in the presence of angels from the throne room that are so filled with the holiness of God, not their own, they're filled with his. They have absorbed it that I couldn't even stand the first time this one angel showed up in my backyard. Had I not put my hands in front of my face, I'd have been eating dirt, and I wouldn't have been able to move my face because I could barely move as it was. But holiness applies to us. It applies to his people. It applies to his children. It's something that we should strive for. See, God is holy. Fire is the symbol of holy power. Holiness inspires jealousy. It inspires wrath and remoteness. It inspires cleanliness and glory and majesty within God. He is unsearchable. He's incomprehensible. He's incomparable. He's great, he's wonderful, he's exalted, his name is holy. I've shared it with you, you've heard it here, you've heard it on Reflections in the Dark, and I know you heard it in Alabama recently when I played you that clip of what I believe the praise in the throne room sounds like. We have 24 elders, and you have all the angels, and you have them saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And you begin to overlap it one to another because it was spontaneous. They were saying it at different times. And it fills the throne room and it resonates and it sounds like the wind. It sounds like this glorious energy, if you want, that the first time I discovered that. And I just began to pray it as I walked the pool deck. And I said it over and over and over. And by the seventh or eighth time of saying it with all my heart, with everything coming from within me, I was in his presence. But the problem is holiness is in conflict with our flesh. Holiness, when strived for, will separate us from the world, will separate us from friends and family. There's a uniqueness about it that makes us not fit in. You see, our humanity wants relationship, it wants communion. So how do we do that? How do we see God as holy, and how do we see God as Father? You see, we can't humanize God. We can't remove his holiness from the picture. It is mutual. They're not exclusive to one another. Otherwise, we have a shallow, one-sided thinking about God. He's all holy, and we can't go near him as some religions teach. Or we reduce him to human form and we forget his nature. See, a holy God cannot be comprehended rationally in our mind. We instinctively want to avoid contact and sight. We know that because he's holy, sin cannot be in his presence. It must be purged. It must be gone. See, he's beyond time, yet he declares time. He's beyond space, yet he defines space. His presence could be life-threatening, as we've seen in the Old Testament, yet it's uniquely necessary to life. It can repel and both fascinate and draw. It's awesome, it's mysterious, it's unnerving, and it demands worship. We see it portrayed in the sacrificial system, in the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, and then finally in the cross. But see, he's a personal God, and this is only understood through relationship, and that relationship which come through his son, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through him, and the reason you don't get to the Father except through him is because he's the unblemished Lamb, and you don't get to the Father without him being Lord of your life and your sins being blotted out. He's a personal God we can receive and respond to, accept, and love, where sins can be forgiven and relationship restored. He's a personal God that is willing to show redemption and help us find redemption. He's the Creator, he's the Father, he's the Judge, the Savior, the Lord. He's the one we believe in, it's the one that we love, and it's the one that we serve. See, and all of that is only depicted in the cross, in the incarnation, and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's shown in God's relationship with the people, his children, Israel, and his body, the church. And the biblical view has to combine both the personal and the holy to complete his image. Leviticus chapters 17 through 25 gave us laws that would bring us toward a holiness that would make God accessible. The problem was it wasn't humanly possible. So he had to create a better way and he had to make a better covenant. And that's why there was a cross on a hill called Calvary. See, holiness in us as believers is only attained through the cross. And it's only preserved by a life that is ruled by the cross. A life that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Because when we think about holiness, it implies the fullness and completeness of God as both God and Father. And godliness will enter into all facets of our life. Therefore, holiness defines the goodness of God. Getting back to where we started in the beginning, is America holy? Is the church in America holy? Or is it defiled? See, where God is holy. He said, wherever two more gather, there also am I. Well, if he's present, if the Lord's present, then it must be holy. But if the Lord's not present, holiness can't be there. See, the tabernacle and the temple filled that purpose, a special restrictive place of safety where you could enter in and not die. But, of course, the inner court was only for the high priest during certain times of the years, and they had to be sanctified, they had to be purified, they had to go through this ritual cleansing, but only once a year. But then, because of the cross, then, because being born again, filled with the Spirit, you and I can boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. See, in Leviticus, God told Moses, speak to the congregation, the children of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. What happened to that concept? Did we just think, well, because the cross wiped out the payment of our sin, it wiped out the requirement for our living? If it's his character, shouldn't it be a part of ours? Shouldn't we be pursuing a life of purity, not sin and disobedience? The reason I believe that America, and that's all I'm talking for right now, I'm not talking for Israel, I'm not talking for Europe, the rest of the world, for America, we're in a place where we need to cry out for mercy. We need to repent. We need to be like Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is inbred sin. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak, and blameless when you judge. I think about my days as I was working on this today, before I got saved, and even when I was a baby Christian, and even now when my flesh gets the better of me. I think about the decisions I made in my demonically bound, darkened state, and I know that there is an excuse. I was not in control, but the truth is, sin was within me, and I knew it. You didn't have to tell me. I found a way to justify it. I listen to people that are supposed to be believers justify their sin, justify their disobedience. And I hear the same things now I heard spoken before I got saved. We need to understand holiness, even from a New Covenant, New Testament perspective, which would cause us to appreciate the cross and the end result of the cross. See, that's what he was born for. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Yeshua," which means salvation. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Why do you think Gabriel said he'd be the Son of the Most High God? Well, it's because the other small g gods had sons too. They had daughters, they had offspring. But Yeshua is the Son of the Most High God, the only begotten Son. All the other sons, all the B'nai HaElohim, were spoken into existence. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." It takes the Holy Spirit to birth holiness in us. It's not something we can do on our own. It's not something we can do through our own sacrifice. I talked about the amount of blood it took to cleanse the temple, but guess what? On the cross, 4.7 to 5.0 liters of blood, 1.2 to 1.5 gallons of Yeshua's blood cleanse us. See, his blood was pure. There was no sin in him. There was no iniquity in him. You didn't have to talk to him about being holy. He just was. And the crucifixion, Messiah's shedding of blood and his body given for the remission of sins, is in the Bible. Anybody who tells you it isn't is a liar. Luke 22, Last Supper, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So all these name it and claim it, all these feel-good preachers, Rob Noel Bell and Oprah with all of her false New Age teachings, when they say that he didn't come to die, he didn't come to shed blood, he didn't come to be put on the cross, you need to hand him a Bible and say, "You need to read a little better. If you need some glasses, I'll buy those too." Life in and life with Messiah is portrayed in his acceptance, his full atonement for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, Amplified, "My little children, I write you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the all-righteous, upright, just, who confirms to the Father's will in every purpose, conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. And he, that same Yeshua himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, it's available to everyone. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess with your mouth, but believe with your heart, and you will be saved. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Yeshua came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Here comes the tough scripture, folks. Get ready, buckle up. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Some people confess with their mouth, but they never believe in their heart. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So how do we live this life? How do we walk this walk? How have we created this supernatural spiritual mess that America is in? If the Holy Spirit is the instrument of holiness for the church and its leaders, there is your answer. When we allowed people, eggheads from seminaries, to tell us that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer valid, and they died with John when he died, and blah, 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 and barf, barf. When we took the instrument of holiness out of the church, we took holiness out of the church. The Spirit promotes holiness. He reminds us what the Lord said. He reminds us what the Word said. And he encourages us and helps us walk it out. That's why Paul was so adamant about this. He called believers to holy living. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, New Living Translation. He says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." If you've seen my teachings or you've read my book, you know that I explained that when he created Adam, when he breathed his ruach into this clay mold that contained his spirit, that the DNA that's created in our body was divinely designed to contain his divinity and his nature, that the human body was created to be a living temple of his Holy Spirit, that when you have sexual interaction, sexual intercourse with another person who is not your lifetime mate, husband or wife, you create a sexual connection, you merge the divine energy, the DNA, whatever you want to call it. Matter of fact, they're saying that every time a man leaves his sperm inside of a woman, she absorbs parts of his DNA. The concept of sin and the transference of spirits and sexual bondage is being confirmed by science. Don't you realize that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit, lives inside of you? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, "God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Verse 18, "Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." The wisdom of this world says premarital sex is okay. Don't worry about it. You should do it. TV shows, everything I see has every aberration of sexual interaction that I've ever seen before. If I was a youth in today's world, I would never have made it. The wisdom of this world in how we live and what we do makes us foolish in God's eyes. So I guess we should smarten up. We should listen. Because if you believe, and I'm speaking to believers, at least I hope I am. If you're not, I'll deal with that at the end. You are called to live and lead a godly, righteous life. Being sanctified, being made holy, is a work of the Holy Spirit based on the atoning work of the cross. and it calls for obedient submission for those who have been saved. You see, we're not holy in and of ourselves. Our holiness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But because of Messiah, because of his atonement for our sins, and the continual efforts of the Holy Spirit, that's what allows us to boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy without fear of being destroyed. That's that fear. You know, perfect love cast out fear, another misquoted scripture. The perfect love that keeps us from the fear of sin and death, the fear of judgment, the fear of being in his presence is the perfect love of the Lord that was experienced by us through the cross. But see, I'm at the point, forgive me for saying this, I'm at the point, I'm really tired of having this conversation, I'm at the point, boy, this is going to sound wrong, and it's not the way I mean it. I hope you understand it. I'm really at the point where I'm tired of people not listening. I said what I said about America and the warning of the eclipse back in May. I'm going to leave it at that. Lord, grab my tongue. Hebrews 6, starting with verse 1, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Messiah again and again. Let us go on instead and become more mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And here come the heavy scriptures. Verse 4, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of this age to come, who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. If you walk away, if you reject the cross, you're lost. That's what reprobate means, beyond redemption. When Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 20, this is what he said. He said, I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Actions prove change. That's why the Lord said you'll know them by their fruit. Don't tell me what you are. Show me what you are. And America can say all at once that it's a Christian nation. It can say all at once that it was founded on Christian principles. And while that may be partially true, I do not see it now. Even the Lord himself in Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Even the Lord himself read letters. This is all about sin and this is all about repentance. Which is why the letters to the seven churches in Revelation are calls to renewal of commitment or reaffirmation of the faith by repenting. He's not reaching out to them to convert them. These are people that are supposed to believe. He's calling them to remember and to return to what they once were. He's calling them to rededicate themselves. This is what Oswald Chambers says about sin. Sin is not wrongdoing, it's wrong being. Deliberate and emphatic independence of God. the fires and the wind of the Holy Spirit is calling America to repentance and to return to Him. It's not calling it to build churches. It's not calling it to do all the external things that we've been tricked into doing. The church needs to repent. People that are believers need to repent. We need to accept the fact that, yes, He's a loving God. Yes, He's a merciful God, but He's also a holy God. And when He comes back, He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. There is no more baby Jesus. That happened once. What's coming back is a righteous, holy, angry king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's going to roar. He's going to roar and roll over the top of the fallen and their offspring. And He's going to roll and roar over the top of this world. But until He does, we have a responsibility. So the storm warnings are there. What are we going to do? Are we going to listen? Are we going to hear it? Are we going to do what it has to say? What are we going to do? I played this on Sunday night, and I know a lot of you didn't hear it. I'm going to play it again. What if this were the storm warning? What if it was time to listen, and this is what you heard? Would you be ready? Would your loved ones be ready? I don't believe that when that happens, when the trumpet sounds and the church is snatched out of here, I don't think it's going to happen at a peaceful moment. I don't think it's going to happen at a moment that's so calm. I think it's going to happen in the middle of a storm. I think it's going to happen in the middle of something cataclysmic, that when it's all over with, they're going to notice, hey, what happened? And I know they'll twist it, and I know they'll figure out a way around it, but the fact will be that when the trumpet sounds in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, the storm warning will have sounded, the final storm on the face of the earth. Father, bless us. Touch us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Open our eyes. Let us repent. Let us be transparent before You. And take everything out of us, every unclean thing. Search us right now, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And remove anything that is not of You. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. If you don't know Him, if you don't know Him and that stirred you and you realize if that happened, I wouldn't go. Right now, here and now, just say, Yeshua, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of the living God. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I accept the payment of my sins on the cross by Your blood, and I make You Lord and Savior of my life. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. I'm Richard Gunn. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.